when preaching in Solomon's porch after the day of Pentecost, on the occasion of him having worked a miracle in confirmation of the fact that he was God's prophet and apostle, Peter told the people that they needed to do something. They needed to repent. What chapter, what verse am I referring to? Acts 3:19. 3:19. And what did he tell them to do?
Repent and turn to God.
Repent and return. That, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here we see that Peter told people they needed to repent if they wanted their sins wiped away. What is it? Give me a verse that talks about a requisite that would cause men to repent. A verse you've memorized.
Romans 3:23.
Okay, Romans 3:23 is a good verse. What does it say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Repentance, as we'll study, is a change of attitude. And particularly, Peter was talking about a change of attitude toward Jesus Christ. What is there that would cause a person to have a change of attitude toward Jesus Christ? Okay, repentance is a change of heart. What kind of change of heart? The word heart is used in different ways in the Bible. It's used to refer to emotions. It's used to refer to the intellect. It's used to refer to the will. What is it that would cause one... What kind of change of heart would cause one to repent toward Christ? You've memorized the verses.
John 8:24.
It says what?
Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins.
Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. A person will not repent, change their will, that kind of change of heart, repentance, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And not just believing there was a Christ, did these people in Acts 3 believe there was a man named Jesus? Certainly. But they did not believe he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Judge of all mankind. And so it's, except you believe that I am, or I am He. They said, who are you talking about? I said, the one I've been telling you. There's another verse that you memorized that captures the essence of this message he had been preaching. Tells people what to believe. What is it? Okay, Romans. We hadn't got to Romans 10:9-10, although that's a good verse. But there's a verse that we memorized that talks about the gospel. Okay, John 20:31 is excellent. Who wants to tell me what that says?
It has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
Excellent. These are written that you may believe, not just anything, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Very good. Also, you could use John 3:16, which of course talks about God's love in sending His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, what we're studying about today is inseparably connected to faith. A person will not repent, change their will, if their intellect has not been changed. There's the change of heart, change of intellect, change of will. Now, emotions may be involved when a person realizes their sin and then guilt. People express emotions differently. Certainly after one is saved, there's a sense of relief. We see that throughout the New Testament. But it's that change of intellect, what you believe, what you are assured is true, that leads to a change of will toward Jesus Christ. And so before we start talking to people about repentance, we need to be sure that they believe the gospel. This kind of salvation through faith is dependent on what attitude from God?
Grace.
Where is a verse that teaches that? Do you believe men are saved by grace?
Yes.
Do you believe men are saved by grace and not by works?
That's what kind of works.
Could you answer that question? Yes.
Yes.
But Rocky's ahead of us, and the fact that he knows the word works is a bus that carries more than one passenger. But where is the verse that says we're saved by grace and not by works?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
That's right. What does it say?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. Not of the law of works.
Okay. You read it very well. Okay. That's the verse. Very good. If you can remember where it's at least you can find it, and that's good. All right. So, why did Jesus come to this earth in the first place? Where's that at? Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which was lost. That is right. Okay. All right, today we're looking at the subject of repentance. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 8. Why 1 Kings 8? Are we studying repentance under the gospel of Christ? Yes. But like we learned when we studied the subject of marriage and divorce, one of the best ways to define words is by contextual usage. So that's what we're doing here, looking at the word repent, the concept of repent, as used back here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47 and 48. The setting, the temple has been finished, the temple is being dedicated. Solomon is standing before the people, uttering this prayer. And so in verse 40, it started 46. When they sin against you, there's an interesting phrase that follows that, isn't it? Very similar to the one you memorized. For there is no man who does not sin. Why could you even have confidence in Solomon's statement?
God gave him wisdom.
God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man on the earth. And in addition, there's indication that at times he spoke as a prophet. So, there's no man that does not sin. That's what we read in Romans 3:23. And so when they sin against you, you're angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they may take them captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Now we're asking the question, what phrases in this verse, he uses the word repent, but what phrases are synonymous with, parallel with the word repent in verse 47 and 48. What? Okay, at verse 48, if they return to you. So verse 47, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent. Verse 48, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. So that phrase, return to you with all their heart and soul, parallels, it's not something different from 47, is take thought in the land where they've been taken captive and repent. Notice repentance involves thinking. They take thought. You might have a marginal note in your Bible. It says literally, return to their head. And the idea, in fact, the New Revised Standard Version says, come to their senses. It's as if their heart has went astray, and now their heart comes back home, as it were. And so if people are going to repent, they've got to think straight. And these people have went astray, and so they take thought in their heart and repent. Or, as 48 says, return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. So this is an excellent definition of what repentance is. It's a returning to God involving the heart of man, a change of the will of mankind. All right, look at Matthew 12:41. In Matthew 12:41, the text says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation in judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So, let's go back to Jonah 3. Jesus said these people repented. If we can see what they did, we can have a good description, insight into what Jesus meant when he talks about repentance. So, how did you answer the question, how does Jonah describe what they did? All right, they turned from their wicked ways. Let's look at this text in Jonah 3. Jonah comes. These people are not serving God. So what was requisite to any kind of change taking place based on the text? First thing that had to happen.
Preaching.
I didn't hear you.
Preaching.
Preaching. That's exactly right. Jonah came preaching. They heard the word of God. You see that very clearly here in verse 4. Now, what's the next thing he said that happened? They believed. We just got through talking about the fact that a prerequisite to repentance is faith. The people believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, if they put on sackcloth instead of being full of pride, not only have they believed, but what else have they done?
Obeyed.
They have obeyed. Oh, something specific. They've repented. Believed here by synecdoche includes repentance. They would not have put on sackcloth and ashes if they had not repented. So they believed. And then somebody said their deeds, or they obeyed, which is good. So you see that even the king, verse 6, indicated this humility. Laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. Humility is an important part of repentance. In verse 8, what was the direction of their attitude? It's probably not a good question. What were they looking towards that caused this change of attitude?
The way God wanted it.
The way God wanted to be. Godly. You could call this godly sorrow. Sorrow based upon one's faith in and understanding of God and His promises. In this case, promises of judgment. And so, You see that in verse 8 or 9. Let men call on God earnestly. Verse 9, who knows, God may return and relent. And so you see an attitude toward God that led to this change of will in man. Then verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. This is the fruits of repentance, as we'll talk about in a little bit. Repentance is sometimes put for its fruits. Repentance is actually something that takes place in the mind or the heart. But when he saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Some versions say God repented, which is true also. He also changed his will about destroying them. And so Jesus says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They had a complete change of will and direction of life. So Jesus says, here's what they did. Here's what repentance entails. So if you're studying with someone that maybe doesn't understand repentance, Jonah 3 is an excellent passage to you don't have to go to a dictionary, just open and look over here and see what happened. All right, Luke chapter 15. Now, if you're studying repentance with someone, one option is to say, well, here's the original word and here's what the lexicon says it means. What's the problem with doing it that way? What?
The lexicon's
not inspired. They're authoritative about definitions, but in lexicons there's also comments. You've got to be able to distinguish the two. Secondly, you're studying with somebody and you say, well, the lexicon says, what's that? The Thayers. Thayer, who's he? Vines. I don't know anybody named Vine. What is that? So they've got to depend on who?
You.
You don't want them to depend on you. Open your Bible, say, here's what it means. And by showing these parallel phrases in 1 Kings 8 or showing what Jesus said, these people repented, here's what repentance is. You don't need vines, you don't need thayers. Okay, Luke 15, 17 through 19. So Jesus tells this story that we're familiar with. We call it the story of the prodigal son. Son took all his inheritance, went out and wasted it. That's the idea of prodigal, wasted it, riotous living. But verse 17, what in verse 17 parallels 1 Kings 8? Came to his senses. If they take thought, remember in 1 Kings 8, if their heart returns to them. And so he came to his senses. And many people are living in sin because they're not thinking. They are what we might call out of their mind. Not physically, but spiritually and morally. Came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So, in verse 7 in Luke 15, Jesus uses one illustration about sheep. And he says, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Then in verse 8, he used another illustration about coins. And in verse 10, he said, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he told the story of these two boys. And the one who had went away came back. It's another example of repenting. That's why we put verse 7 and 10. Three illustrations Jesus used that certainly talks about repentance. And so that's what we have here in verse 17 and 18. So before he came to his senses, what was his will? his own, what he lived for himself. Whatever I want to do, I'll do. Before he came to his senses, as far as intellect, he believed in his Father. But that faith did not cause a change of will. But when he came to his senses, when he thought about it and his mind got back in the right frame, there was a change of will. You can see again, there's the confidence in his Father, and his love and his grace and the humility that recognized I've done wrong. You saw that in 1 Kings chapter 8 as well as in Jonah chapter 3. Okay, so in verse 7 and 10, we see the idea of repentance. And here we see him coming back to his Father to do what his Father told him to do. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 2, 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So we know that repentance is a change of the heart, a particular part of the heart, the will. And it's conditioned on faith. But what will motivate a person to take that step, like this boy did? He still believed in his Father, but there was no change of will, for example. And what will cause one? I don't know how much the Ninevites believed about the God of Jonah. Don't know about that. But certainly the Israelites in 1 Kings 8, they knew about the God of Israel, and yet they went astray. Now, what is it that will motivate people who have at least maybe had faith, move them from that to repentance? So we're looking at motives to repentance, cause them to change their will. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, what is the motive? What is it that drives a person to make this change according to verse 4? The kindness of God. So here, the Jews in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he deals with this, particularly 9 through 11, what God did with the Jewish nation. So Paul is going to preach a message of salvation by grace that's not dependent upon being a Jew or your physical heritage. And so the Jew might argue, well, if that's true, why have we been God's favored nation for 1,500 years? And why has he not destroyed us if he's angry with us? You will talk to people that way today. I'm okay with God. Look, I've got enough to pay my bills. I've got health. I'm not sick. Things are going well. God must be pleased with me. He's not angry with me. But he's arguing here just the opposite. The kindness of God ought to lead you to repentance. God's goodness, God's mercy, God's grace ought to be a motive to you to want to serve him and do his will, instead of an excuse for remaining in disobedience. And so God so loved the world that he gave his Son is a great message to encourage men to repentance. Look what God has done for you. Same thing in Romans 5, that God sent his Son to die for us when we were ungodly and unworthy. And that is a motivation. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that it's the love of Christ that compelled or constrained him throughout the rest of his life. Here's the most maybe dedicated man you'll find in your New Testament. Why? This very thing. The love of God compelled him. He said, look what I was. Look what God did for me. And so he wanted every fiber of his being to be dedicated to the honor of Almighty God and his Son who saved him. So the kindness of God is certainly a message that should lead men to reconsider their attitude toward God. Now, I've got some other verses here, but before we go to them, in verse 5, what does he appeal to? To make them think about repentance.
Judgment.
That's right. So on one hand, there's the kindness of God. On the other hand, you want to be stubborn and unrepentant? He says, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So here, Paul appeals to fear. We say, oh, fear shouldn't be a motive for doing something. Yes, it should. When you open your Bible to Genesis 2, the first command you read about that God gave man, I'm not saying it's the first one he gave him, but it's the first one you read about. What incentive did God attach to encourage man to obedience?
You shall surely die.
That's fear. Now, Satan knows if he can take that away, he can cause you not to obey. So what did he tell the woman?
Sure, you shall not die.
You'll not die. You don't need to be afraid of God. Does the same thing today. And so we see here that fear of God's righteous and certain judgment is a motivation, a holy motivation to repentance. In Revelation 2:5, this verse that we have, who's speaking?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is speaking. Is Jesus Christ the epitome of love and grace? He is, isn't he? Can anybody love more than Jesus Christ loves? No one. No one. And yet he looks in Revelation 2:5 in writing to this church, what does he tell them? What did he tell them? Repent or else. Or else, yeah, repent or else. You either repent or you're going to suffer the consequences. Did he appeal to fear? Yes, sir, he did. To judgment? Yes, sir, he did. I said, well, that's not loving. Yes, that's loving. That was the most loving thing to do. It's just like when a father tells a child, if you do, you run out in the street, you're going to get a spanking. Is that loving? Yes, that's loving. Now, of course, if the father doesn't follow through, the child knows there's not much in the warning. God follows through. And so, good lesson for us as fathers. Sam talked about in his sermon that he learned a lot of lessons about being a father by looking at God's fatherhood. And so here we see God follows through. We need to know his promises are sure. Our children need to know that when we are warning them for their good, we will follow through. Okay, Acts 17:30. Paul's preaching in the city of Athens. By the way, Revelation 2, written, spoken to what kind of people? Christians. That's right. Acts 17:30, what kind of people is Paul preaching to? Pagans. So whether Christians or pagans, you see this is a legitimate motive to repentance. So what does Paul appeal to here in Acts 17 and 30? To make these people think.
God overlooked their ignorance.
Well, that's great. I like that sermon. I'm okay then.
But, you know, I
Well, yeah, I know he does, but so if I don't.
31, they judge.
I should have put 31 also on the lesson. Blame me. 31, right. He's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. How many times did Paul preach to this audience like they've preached a sermon? Never. First time. What were the results of his preaching? That's right, 34. Some believe, but many didn't. Do you read about a church in Athens? You don't. So this was a bad way to preach a sermon, bad way to approach it, right? No, it wasn't. You do not judge that on the basis of results. And so, first time Paul preached to these people, said, I'm going to tell you what, folks, there's a God in heaven you're going to give account to. What's the proof that he presented? Verse 31. They didn't let him continue, but that's where he was going. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a historical fact that he could appeal to in evidence of what he was preaching. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. What does Paul say is the motive that caused these Corinthians to turn around, completely change? First, he wrote the first letter. Between the first letter and the second letter, they made a change. What did he say caused it? Verse 9 and 10. Sorrow is part of it, but that's not enough. Godly sorrow, some versions say. The New American says sorrow according to the will of God. What do you see about the will of if you have it the New American Standard? It's in italics. It's added. It's a good addition. But it's according to God. In other words, he talks about the sorrow of the world. Oh, I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because it's going to bring me problems. No. You're sorry because you haven't done the will of God. You're sorry because you disappointed God. You're sorry because you're going to answer to God. That's the focus of true repentance. Godly sorrow is the way some versions translate it. And that's certainly the idea. So it's not just being sorry, but it's sorrow that has God as its focus. All right, let's look at Luke 3. Luke chapter 3. It's not enough to repent, to change your will. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. You'll see in verse 3, he was preaching a baptism of repentance. And so he was telling the people to repent. So they say, well, okay, what does that mean? So what did he tell them in verse 7 through 14 that if they were penitent, they would do?
Bring forth fruits.
He said, bring forth fruits. And then he talked about some of these specifically. So the crowd said, what shall we do? He said, the man has two tunics to share with him who has none. He is fooded to do likewise. Quit being selfish. Share with your neighbor. Love your neighbor like you're supposed to. The tax collectors, what do we do? He said, collect no more than what has been ordered to. Be honest. Be fair with your fellow man. The soldiers, well, what about us? What shall we do? Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Here are practical things that grow out of a change of will. These are not repentance. They are the fruits of it. There are the results of it. And so a person can talk about repentance all day long, but let's suppose the people said, we repent, and they just kept mistreating their fellow man, or the soldiers kept oppressing people, or the tax collectors kept stealing. There's no evidence of repentance. And you, as a fellow human being, since you can't read hearts, you wouldn't know if they repented or not, because there's no evidence of it. In Acts 2:38, many of you can quote that verse. If those people repented, what would they do? Be baptized. Repent, and a conjunction tying this together, that each one of you be baptized. In our memory verse in Acts 3:19, repent and return, or turn again. That return again occupies the same place in Peter's address that it did, that baptism did in Acts 2:38. I'm not saying he specifically had that in mind, but it would certainly apply. If you repent and turn again, you're going to repent and be baptized. If the people said, we repent, but they did not turn, there's no evidence of repentance. And if people say, I repent, but they're not baptized out of their faith, there's a lack of evidence, fruits of repentance. Okay? Let's look at Revelation chapter 9. The question is, what happens when men refuse to repent? What does the text say happens? Verse 20. Okay, that's a true answer. Put that with 16:9. Put 9:20 and 21 with 16. Well, first of all, 9:20. They did not repent. Just right there in that text. How do you know they did? Exactly. They didn't stop doing what they were doing that was wrong. Look, so as not to worship idols. So then you get down to verse 21, immorality. What's another word for immorality? Fornication. So if a person repents of fornication, what are they going to do? Quit doing it. What if that fornication is committed with an unlawful mate? Oh, I repented. I love the Lord. I'm going to be baptized. Got my ticket for heaven. Those who repent will quit practicing immorality. I said, where's the verse that teaches people who are in an unlawful marriage can't continue that relationship? Right here. Here's the verse right here. When we understand what repentance entails. Now over in chapter 16:9, men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has power with these plagues. And they did not repent, so as to do what? Give him glory. Over here in 9, repentance would have caused people to stop doing what they were doing. Over here in 16, repentance would have caused them to start doing what they should have been doing, giving God glory. So, you know, I'm not God. You're not God. Somebody says, I've repented. How are you going to know?
By their fruit.
Well, they stop doing the things in their lives that are sinful and start doing the things in their life they ought to do. Same thing with being baptized. A person repents and is baptized. Did they truly repent? Well, was there a change in their life? Husband and wife, I'm sorry, I repent. Well, is there a change in the way I treat him or her? That's repentance. It's seen in what you do. And I'm sorry, I don't feel bad about questioning somebody's repentance if I cannot see the fruits of it because I'm not God. I have a biblical basis for expecting to see results in order to know if somebody has truly repented. Okay? Our next class will be on the subject of confession. The lessons are in the back. I encourage you to look at that and be ready for our study, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night.